Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't wanna be a prisoner no more.
So, hey, I got the text, guys, from Steve, speaking of pizza. Sorry, Steve. I know, right? He's watching from Colorado, your brother. Snowing, I'm sure. Oh, Father, thanks. Like Bob said, just good to be with the brothers. And it was good to hear that highlighted last week from our brother Steve. And just a reminder that gatherings of men dwelling together in unity, like your word says, it's a good thing. And it has an impact, a real subtle but powerful impact in our lives. And so, Lord, thank you for that and for these requests that we get to bring before you as brothers praying together. And with our brother Vince lifting up a few different matters, our border situation, Lord, out of control, and in the time and hopes that that'll get resolved in the meantime, Lord, just chaos. And so, Lord, we pray for you to bring order to chaos. And somehow, Father, redeem that mess. Lord, it's what you do. We've seen it through this COVID era where it's a mess and man's response hasn't been much more than a feeble attempt in a lot of ways. And yet, Lord, you've redeemed it so many ways. So thank you for that. And please do that. Lord, in Jerusalem, lots of attacks in the old part of the city, and just seems to be kind of heightened. It goes up and down. Lord, we've seen that over the years, but kind of heightened right now. And so, Father, we pray. We pray for that to stop. Lord, we pray for the hearts of men that think that's the solution to their plight, to kill others. And so, Lord, we pray for your providential protection there, God. Lord, also lifting up our veterans, as I know Brother Ed will have on his as well. And Father, thank you for them, the work that they have done. Some back with us, Lord, just getting to see Brother John back here last month after being deployed. And so, Lord, thank you for that. Bless those, Lord, that serve in that way. And Father, especially want to lift up, as I know Ed has reminded us over the years, those that just deal with the trauma that they had to experience in a war zone, and just bringing it back home and trying to process all that, especially apart from you, Lord. It's tough enough for guys to walk through that, knowing that there's hope in you, but those without hope, Lord, I don't know how they do it. So, Lord, use your people, different places, different stations of service, Lord, to minister to those VA hospitals and on the street, for that matter. Also for our veterans' families too, Lord, as they really are part of the service that's rendered. First responders, Lord, just lifting them up. Got some here at Refuge too, and praying you continue to protect them and use them as a light in those dark places that they have to respond to. Also lifting up those in political office nationally and locally too, Lord, statewide, local, Lord, praying first for those that are your people, Lord, that they might just stand out, that they might be notable by being men and women of integrity, which will make them stand out right from that, Lord. And so, Lord, also praying for those that maybe are of your people, considering the call to serve you in that arena, tough arena. But Lord, praying that you'd raise up more men and women to truly serve our country in politics. Lord, those that don't know you, Lord, the greatest need, and praying for those eyes to be open, which is so tough, so very, very tough. Lord, considering the power that they wield and having to face the reality that maybe their heart's not right. It's well, not impossible for you, Lord, as your word says, with men it is impossible, but you can open those eyes. And Lord, in the matters of the court and some of the decisions that have to be made, Lord, we pray for righteousness to prevail there, for appointees still to be confirmed. Lord, we pray for righteousness to prevail there. Father, also I want to lift up our self-employed brothers. Came up earlier tonight and think of them often, and we haven't lifted them up in a while, and have some right here in our cafe tonight, brothers that that don't have the steadiness of that check, but then have the opportunity to trust you and watch you show yourself strong and mighty in their behalf. And Lord, bless them and provide the business that they need to shine for you in that arena, Lord. Also, with a brother Daniel, I want to lift up the family unit in America. Lord, as we prayed last week, in fact, it's definitely under attack more than ever. Lord, probably 10 years ago, praying for that, we never would have thought we'd see what we see today. And yet, here it is. So, Father, we pray for that and the restoration of that. Praying for the unborn, Lord, the innocents that have their lives taken for terrible reasons, God, and it's funded by our tax dollars, legalized by our system, and so Lord, we pray for mercy on us in the interim until we square that away, Lord. Revival, prayer request from Daniel as well, and individuals in every church, Lord, just that spark, Lord, of a heart that's just ignited and reignited for you. Lord, his praise and thanks for your Son, our Savior Jesus, and the eternal gift of salvation. And we would all say amen to that. And Lord, thank you for that gift, which we'll get to talk a little bit about tonight as well. So, Lord, thank you. Thanks for hearing us out, as always. And we entrust all those big matters to you, a God who's bigger than the biggest stuff that we bring to the table. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. You got a big Mike says, hi, guys. Some of you remember Mike Emmerich. It's been years now since you moved to Pennsylvania, Mike. And so he says hi to, you remember him, huh? I know, but that's what love does. So Dave says, come out for a visit, Mike. All right. We're in 2 Corinthians, actually. Not 1. 2 Corinthians, chapter 9. Chapter 9. So I'm going to paint a hypothetical picture for you while you're turning in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians, chapter 9. It's kind of a strange one, but I couldn't think of any other way to try to set the background. So, hypothetical scenario. So, think of this. Think of Calvary Costa Mesa planning churches all over, which they have. That's not hypothetical. And then they plant some in Texas. That's not hypothetical either, but just bear with me. And so, these churches, like the ones in Texas, they would look at Calvary Costa Mesa and say, man, they're kind of like that, the mothership, the source of those spiritual blessings, you know, that they've experienced in say the churches in Texas over the years. And so they have that appreciation. And the appreciation for, not that the word wasn't there, but just helping those that maybe were dead in their faith to come alive, and unbelievers there in the Bible Belt thinking, I'm saved because I live in the Bible Belt, catch fire for the Lord. And just a great work going on there. So the hypothetical part comes when, maybe it's not so hypothetical, I hope it is. So California, in my little scenario here, the economy is going sideways. The governor gets reelected, continues a lockdown for 4 years more. And then suddenly, with new laws against hate speech and such, the city, the county, the state are in real hardship economically. And so the saints of Calvary Costa Mesa and the surrounding areas are hurting, and the economy is ultra depressed. Texas is doing fine. And then Billy Graham comes on behalf of us here in California and goes to Texas, and he suggests an offering. He said, let's take up an offering for the saints there back at Calvary Chapel there in Southern California. And since that church was the one that infused kind of this revival there, there's like, yeah, we're on board, man. This sounds great. And that's just appreciation for the work that was done. So, Texas, you have, let's see if I got my geography right, because I'm thinking of what's the name of that? The steakhouse in Amarillo that you always drive through. And is that on 40? Is that Highway 40? Highway 40. The Little Texan or the Big Texan or whatever it is. Anyway, Amarillo, Texas. So that's in the northern part of the state. And they say, yeah, man, we want to do that, Billy Graham. That sounds great. Let's do it. And so, you know, they take up an offering and they make sure that gets to Billy Graham, and he takes it back to Calvary Costa Mesa. Not a real high-income area, but just big hearts. So there's a big gift. Calvary Chapel Austin, that's to the south, much wealthier, but they agree to give as well. So yeah, we're on board. That sounds great. We want to do that. But now it's been a year since they said they wanted to do that, but it hasn't happened yet. And that's what's going on here. That's the setting of what we have here. And so Jerusalem is the Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa in that scenario. Jerusalem is economically depressed at the time, and there's the persecution's pretty hard. It's pretty difficult. It's a depressed economy, and it's hard. It's really hard on the saints that are living there in Jerusalem. And so we read Paul saying here in verse 1 of chapter 9, now concerning the ministering to the saints, he's talking about the saints in Jerusalem, actually. We picked that up from other parts in the letter and last week's letter or chapter as well. Concerning the ministering to the saints, the needs there in Jerusalem, it's superfluous for me to write to you. In other words, it's like, I don't even need to say it. It's kind of, you know, it doesn't even need to be said is the idea. Because I know, verse 2, Paul's speaking here, of course, I know your willingness about which I boast of you to the Macedonians, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal has really stirred up the majority. So he's making mention of the fact that Paul was bragging to the churches in the north of Greece. Thus, I was giving you the example of Amarillo, the north of Texas. Not so wealthy compared to Corinth. Corinth is the big city in Achaia. Macedonia, that's Philippi. That's Thessalonica, that's Berea, churches you're familiar with. You've heard about those, and you know Thessalonians, the letter, and Philippians, the letter, and we've read through Acts, so you've heard of Berea as well. So those guys, man, we're on board, and not, you know, not a whole lot of money in those places, but big gift. And Achaia, they were ready a year ago, and the zeal to do that has really had an impact, he's saying. It's stirred up the majority. It's contagious, right? That excitement that they had to help out. They were responding to a need, and which just tells me it's another example of how just the little things in your life, they have an impact, right? Just like Bob had mentioned about Steve saying, you know, just being with the guys on Thursday night, and then he would join us, of course, Saturday morning at the beach as well. But that had an impact on his walk. And so just the willingness of the folks in Corinth to jump on board and say, yeah, we want to help out, it actually that had an impact. Aside from the impact it was going to have on Jerusalem, the church in need, but just on other people. So good reminder that just the way you walk it out, your life, your journey, has an impact. So it was important for that reason, and obviously, again, for the sake of the Jerusalem church. But important that Corinth would follow through, because as I said, it's been a year since they said, yeah, we're on board and we want to do this. And if they didn't, it would have the opposite impact. It would have a damaging impact. First and foremost, for sure, for the folks in Jerusalem, because they're kind of counting on that. And then other believers that would have been impacted in a good way around Greece and certainly beyond that. So we read on. Verse 3, yet I, again, the Apostle Paul speaking, I've sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you, you know, we're bragging on you guys, our boasting of you should be in vain in this respect, that, as I said, so that you may be ready. So when I get there, you'll be ready. Lest if some Macedonians come with me, some folks from the north of Greece, and they find that you're unprepared, we, not to mention you, should be ashamed of this confident boasting. It'd be embarrassing. Therefore, verse 5, I thought it necessary to exhort, to encourage the brethren to go to you ahead of time and then to prepare your generous gift beforehand, which had previously been promised, that it may be ready as a matter of generosity and not as this grudging obligation. So Paul's kind of tipping them off in a good way. It's tipping them off in a good way, and it's gracious. Some have said, this is Paul being sarcastic. I don't know. I would hate to read sarcasm into something that's not there and find out later that it wasn't. You know, I'd hate just, you know, Paul to say to me one day, you know, 500 years from now, really, that wasn't sarcasm. That was just laying it out, and you taught those guys that it was sarcasm. So I don't know. But I think it's just gracious because he's tipping them off. It's a reminder. Hey, I don't want you guys to look stupid. I don't want to look stupid either, because I've been saying, man, they're on board. They're on board. And they've got the resources to do it. They're on board. They've got the heart to do it. So I see that. I see Paul reminding them as well that they could and should be men of their word, right? Because they said, here's what we're going to do. Now, they didn't have to say that, but if you're going to say it, then you should do it. It's not like they were obligated to do that. But if you're saying that you're going to do it, then you should do it. It's kind of like, I hadn't thought of this just till now, but in some ways, maybe it's like Ananias and Sapphira in the early part of Acts, right? Where they went to in the brand new fledgling state of the church there in Jerusalem, a couple decades before this. And they went to Peter, the Apostle Peter, and made this big grandstanding moment. You know the story, right? They said, well, you know, my wife and I, and you know, we've sold some property because we want to, and very much, the Bible tells us it's very grandstandish, right? You know, we have decided that we want to we're giving this, all the money from the property we sold, we want to give it to the work here. And then it was exposed by the Holy Spirit that, you know what, number one, it wasn't all the money, that was a lie. And they lied to the Holy Spirit, and they lied to the people. And they didn't need to. Peter said, you didn't even need to do anything. It's not like you had to give, but you go about saying that you're going to and what you've done when you didn't even need to do it. And so the same thing here. It's like you don't have to, but you said you wanted to do it, and you said you were going to do it. So be people of your word. That's being a man of integrity. So we got that on the line. And then also I think as well, Paul is helping them to give with the pure intent, the pureness of heart, the right motive that they started with, right? Because if not, then otherwise it will be, like you said, it would be a matter of grudging obligation and not a matter of generosity that they pledged. Because that's never good. And here, one of the reasons why it's never good, I'm sure there's more than a couple, but one of the reasons it's not good to give in that way, and that kind of that grudging obligation, say, oh, great, Paul, you know, here's the money, you know, you said they needed it, well, here you go, is it really, it's a bad reflection on the Lord, because that's one of the primary reasons that we give. It's to reflect God's heart, right? And so if you're saying, I want to reflect the heart of God in everything I do and everything I say, and then your giving is kind of a begrudging, it's like, oh, great, here it is. Then I'm basically saying, well, that's how God is, which is totally untrue, right? God doesn't give that way. He doesn't give in a begrudging or obligatory way. You know, the Bible says that God so loved that he gave, right? He gave the only begotten Son. It doesn't say that God so loved, but he was pretty ticked that he had to do it this way. And matter of fact, it was pretty begrudgingly that he had to make this up. No, it doesn't say that at all. He just loved and he gave. And so that's an important connection, because you can give. I can give without loving, right? Ananias and Sapphira, that's what they were doing. They were giving, but there was no love connected to that. But I can't love without giving. But I can give without loving, for sure. So we read on as we get into verse 6 here about it's not so much let me put it this way. If you heard of a farmer that sowed sparingly, right? A farmer that's planting, I don't know, wheat, let's say. And he did it sparingly in terms of sowing the seed to grow the wheat. It's, I mean, that's just stupid. It doesn't even make sense, right? Why would you do that? Why would you, if you're a farmer, why would you hoard seed, right? You're not going to take your seed. Well, I don't want to use, you know, much of it. I'm just, I got to keep it in the silo or keep it in the barn. I got to hoard this stuff. It just wouldn't make sense. And Paul's going to bring this point that it really doesn't make any sense for the believer to think like that as well. To be thinking, I don't want to sow too much seed, you know. And so this I say to you, verse 6, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. He's just laying it out and saying, hey, this is just a fact. Just as surely as it's a fact, you know, we reap what we sow, right? And Paul had taught that as well. The Bible teaches that elsewhere also, that you sow a certain kind of seed, that's what you're going to get. You don't sow wheat, plant wheat in the ground and get corn. It's just, of course not. Everybody knows that. And Paul had taught that that's the same principle in life. And so here, another principle of life. You sow sparingly, you reap sparingly. You sow bountifully, you reap bountifully. And so the wise farmer, obviously, sows bountifully. And that's applicable. The truth is applicable spiritually and physically, in the physical realm as well, in what we reap. And the thing that's interesting as it relates to this, and certainly to rewards, which is what Paul's going to be talking about, you know, the question is, are those rewards, you know, the Bible talks about, you know, I'm going to reap, is that this side of heaven, right? Is that now? And partially, yeah. But obviously much more on the other side, because any kind of blessing that comes now, any kind of reaping that comes now, it's short term. No matter how much it is, it's just short term. So depending on how long you live 50, 60, 70, 80, 90 years, that's it. So whatever it is, that's it. Whatever it is that you're reaping, it's done. It's done after X amount of years. Rewards in heaven, obviously, that's not the case. Those are forever. They go on and on and on and on. There is no end to those. So we're going to see that as we read on, that there are, I guess you would say that Paul is giving us insight on the manner of giving in this chapter. And so we're going to see about giving gratefully. Is one of those. Well, actually, we've already seen that. Grateful, like in this case, grateful for the church in Jerusalem. And you guys were awesome. Thanks for what you did. Thanks for the heritage that you brought to us here in Corinth. Man, we're reaping from that. You sowed that, right? That wasn't money that Jerusalem gave to Corinth. It was spiritual blessing, and we're reaping from it. It's great. We're grateful. So that's one of the ways we give, with grateful hearts, right? Man, I'm grateful. I mean, it's a response to how I've been blessed. Generously, right? There's the whole thing with bountifully there in verse 6. Knowingly, and by that, I mean, we it's a gift. When we talk about giving, that means it's a gift. It's not a debt. You know, it's not like I'm paying off a debt. It's not a debt. There's a huge difference between paying a debt and then giving a gift. It's a gift. And then verse 7, the beginning there, tells me as well, that I am to give purposely. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart. As he purposes in his heart. And so it's deliberate, as the Lord leads, not as man leads, as somebody would attempt to, you know, manipulate me or try to coerce me to give, but purposely in my heart, as he purposes in his heart. Not grudgingly or of necessity, not grudgingly. So that's part of just the theological soundness of giving. When I do anything, I want it to be in line with God's ways, right? With his word. And so I want it to be theologically sound.
And so compulsion, that's not theologically sound. And yet, I think all of us have either seen on TV or heard in a podcast or radio or maybe experienced firsthand where that's kind of been the push to give, and it's compulsion. It's almost like forced to. And that's not theologically sound. It's not just uncomfortable. It's just not in line with God's word. Some people say, oh, that can't be right because I feel uncomfortable. I don't know about that. I mean, there's a lot of things I think that maybe are okay that I'm just not comfortable with sometimes, but it's just not theologically sound. So we give not only as we purpose in our heart, being led by the Lord, but not grudgingly or of necessity or compulsion, right? So if it's the Lord, it's theologically sound. In compulsion, that's not the Lord, right? So it's not... There's no contingency clause in the new covenant. The new covenant, this contract with God, there's no clause that says, well, let me tell you right now, if you want to make sure you still get to heaven, you better give, you better do this. It doesn't exist. There's no contingency clause on you and what you do, your performance, whether it's good stuff or bad stuff. It's just not there. And so theologically sound in that regard. And then even with the next phrase there, still in verse 7, for God loves a cheerful giver. So theologically sound giving, it's cheerful and it's willing. There's a cheerful willingness, because that's how God gives, right? I mentioned in John 3:16 before, God so loved the world that he gave. He willingly gave. He didn't grudgingly give. He willingly gave. And so we give to be like him. That's what my Father in heaven does. I want to be like him, and I want to please him, right? And so the Bible says that. It says one of the ways I please him is I trust him, right? Hebrews 11:4. Without faith, and it's talking to believers there. Without faith, without trusting him, it's impossible to please him. If I want to please him, I got to trust him. And he loves it when we trust him, and he loves it when we give like he does. So again, verse 7, God loves a cheerful giver because that's how he gives. And he loves it when his kids do that. It's like, yeah, that's my son. he's like me. It's great. It's a good thing. So soundly, theologically soundly. And then also, I guess along with that, even the next verse, just knowing that our God is not limited. God, verse 8, God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. And so just the understanding that God is able to make all grace abound, and he has an unlimited supply. You can't outgive him, and he's not going to be in debt to you. It's not like he's going to owe you. It just isn't going to happen. And you give, I give, of the resources that we have, whether that's time or talent or money. We give from the resources that he's provided, right? So people say, well, you know, what if you live in, you know, what if you live in North Korea? Well, you give what you give back or give out resources that God's allowed you to have. And obviously, if you're living in North Korea, it's probably not going to be money. But whatever resources that you have, he's provided. And he'll provide more of those resources. It could even be, you know, intrinsic gifts, right? Compassion. Maybe God works compassion into your life. And there's, you're just more compassionate than you've ever been. That's a gift. And the Lord will use that. And then you give out that compassion to others, and then he'll work more of that in you. And so he'll provide whatever it is he wants you to give. So really, the provision is not the question. It's what am I doing with it, right? Whatever that resource is. Am I hoarding it or am I giving it? So kind of folly for me to hoard it because it's all from him anyway. Also, too, interesting is that it's important for us to understand that when, you know, we see big words like abundance and all, the abundance maybe is in a different perspective. I was thinking of what Jesus said in Matthew 10. I wrote it down here. whoever gives one of these little ones, would have been little kids around when Jesus said this, only a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, a follower of Jesus, assuredly I say to you, he shall by no means lose his reward. Which is kind of astounding, right? I mean, Jesus is making a big deal about this. There's a reward and it's in heaven, it's eternal. Oh, wow, what did that person do? Well, he gave a cup of water to a little kid. It's like, wow, that's interesting perspective, but that's God's perspective. And so the economy of heaven is a little different than ours in many respects. But I think this is insightful. When you and I give of any gracious, grace-driven resource that's provided by him, it's really a way of showing the fruit of what he's worked into you, the right living, the righteousness that he's working into you. It shows the fruit of that. And that's why Paul quotes this psalm here in verse 9. And he says, he has dispersed, I think it's Psalm 112, he's dispersed abroad, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. And so he makes that correlation there, that then when we do right with the right heart, it glorifies our Father in heaven. And so it's an interesting perspective. And again, just to hit one more time on the abundance of the gift is measured differently. The best example that I can think of is the widow that Jesus spoke of, who gave, she gave all she had, right? Or gave from what she had, you know, a couple of equivalent to pennies in our currency, and yet it cost her, and it was something special. But it was the heart that was behind it. And Jesus said, man, that's a bigger gift than all the money you see dropping in the coffers this whole day. And so, again, that's a perspective. But it's a good perspective, too, because it tells me that giving will cost me, too. If it's a gift, there's some element of cost. And it's not about the amount. It's what's behind it. I think often of the story in, is it in second? I think it's in Second Samuel. It must be Second Samuel with David, when he wants to buy the threshing floor that in Jerusalem on the hill where the temple would eventually be built. And he wants to buy that threshing floor that's up there. And somebody owns that piece of land there in Jerusalem at the time. David's the king. And says, I want to buy that. That'll be the place that one day would be where the temple would be that his son would build, and the Holy of Holies. And so he went to purchase that, and the guy, I think the guy's name was Aruna, something like that. And David told him what he wanted to do, and he wanted to buy it. And the guy said, man, that's awesome, man, and you're the king. I'll just give it to you. And David said, no. I'm not going to give to the Lord something that didn't cost me. I'm going to pay you for that. Which he did. And so all that goes into the perspective of how we give in a way that honors the Lord. And also, I realize he provides so that I can give, and I realize that he brings spiritual fruit from it. It prompts gratitude, right? Which results, we'll see here in verse 10, that results, gratitude results in giving of thanks. So verse 10, how may he who supplies seed to this, or excuse me, now may, it's almost like a prayer, now may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food, may he supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness. He calls that righteousness because it's just right living. Verse 11, while you are enriched in everything for all liberality, the generosity in giving is the idea there, which causes, here's what it causes, thanksgiving through us to God. So that's the result, this giving of thanks. And so Paul informs us that the result of giving is not just the blessing of the gift, right? It's not just, although these are important, the gift is important. The gift to help in Jerusalem was important. heavenly rewards, they're important. Jesus said to make a big deal out of them, so those are important too. But in addition to that, Paul is saying, on top of that, there's something else, and that is this gratitude, and that prompts giving of thanks to God, and that's a good thing when we do that. So it causes, end of verse 11, it causes thanksgiving through us to God, right? For verse 12, for the administration of this service, the carrying out of this act of service and all, it not only supplies the needs of the saints, speaking of those back there in Jerusalem, but also it's abounding through many thanksgivings. So this is really important. I mean, Paul's making a big deal about this, that it brings about many thanksgivings to God, right? So that kind of attitude of gratitude, it's really, really important in so many ways. And it's one of the benefits of giving for sure. But I've also thought too that it seems to be that the more grateful that I am, the less likely I'm going to fall into coveting, right? And it just helps me, all of this, but chapter 8 and 9 helps me to understand that if I have something, it's just because God's provided it. And if I don't, well, then that same loving God didn't provide it, and that's okay. And then the extra benefits here as well, that the recipients of the gift, whether the gift's financial or some kind of intrinsic gift, whatever it is, it glorifies God, right? Because giving in a way that costs us, it's not our natural way. It's not something that we're just prone to do. You can say, well, I know this person, and you know they weren't a born-again believer, but they were very generous. And that may be. I wouldn't even want to get into why they did or what have you. I'm just saying that's not our natural propensity, right, to do that. But when we do, it certainly is an evidence that draws attention of the Lord and say, whoa, that's not typical. Something's going on here. And so our naturally selfish way and then becoming a giver, that's like our God, and so that catches attention. And I think that's why he says in verse 13, while through the proof of this act of ministry, this act of service, this giving, while through the proof of this, the carrying out, they glorify God because of the obedience of your confession, you church in Corinthians, or in Corinth, your confession to the gospel, and for your liberal sharing, your generous sharing there, I'm not speaking politically there, your generous sharing with them and with all. And so the recipients, and again, in this case, just so happens to be the folks in Jerusalem, they're praising God because there's something going on here. This church, this is not the typical person from Corinth. I guess I'm trying to think of what would be a city that would be similar to Corinth today, but they certainly had a reputation. If you read a play and there's a character in there that's from Corinth, that was typically a stereotype, which is sometimes not fair, right? Because not everybody in Corinth was your typical Corinthian, but that's what you equated it with. It'd be kind of like seeing a movie that's got, you know, a bunch of rowdy guys that live in a frat house. So your stereotype is, you know, I don't know, John Belushi in a toga party, just wild, crazy partiers. Whether that's the case for all, it's the stereotype. And that's just what you think. And when you talked about Corinth at the time, the Corinthians, like, oh, yeah, okay, I got you. Right, just a, you know, classic wild partier that just focused on gratifying his own flesh. And that was the stereotype. So that stereotype carries through the known world in Jerusalem. That's what the Corinthians are. But the Apostle Paul's there, the planter of the church, and there's something different going on. I mean, these people are born again. They're different. Their lives are transformed. Their confession of the gospel of Christ, and still there in verse 13, their generous or liberal sharing with the church in Jerusalem and all people. It has an impact. And so the church there in Jerusalem and around the world, praising God for that transformative work and the evidence of it, right? Not just, hey, we want to do this, but they did it. And hopefully we're going to carry this out again with this latest pledge. And then in turn, the church in Jerusalem, their prayers, and by their prayers for you, church, so Jerusalem church, praying for you, church in Corinth, who long for you because of the exceeding grace of God in you. There's that bond. There's that connection. There's our brothers. Man, we want to fellowship with these guys. It's great. The grace of God is extended to Corinth of all places. And so they're praying for you. Their prayers for you. Again, verse 14. It's great. So again, Jerusalem gives them the ministry of the apostles and the teaching and sending out people, and they're blessing him right back again with prayer, and it's pretty cool. And in some ways, it had to be humbling. It's like when you and I hear, folks that have been to China and ministering to the underground church, and you get people in the underground church saying, "Oh, we're praying for you believers in America." You're thinking, what? You're praying for us? We're praying for you. And he's, no, we pray for you. And our heart goes out to you. And so these are believers in China that are hiding to meet because what their assembly would be illegal because it doesn't comport to the edicts of the state and the Chinese government of what can be done and what can be said and how you can worship and all. But you hear about them praying for us, and it's, oh man, that's kind of humbling that you would even do that for us. And so that's what they could do. That's how they can bless us, the church there. We can bless them sending people, sending Bibles, trying to help in that way. And so the same thing here. Man, just what you guys have done, and they pray for you. You folks in Corinth, and they long for you because of the exceeding grace of God in you. And then the last verse here of the chapter, and really the chapters 8 and 9, because they kind of go together, it culminates, I guess you would say, with this really a statement of praise on Paul's part here, but maybe for all of us, how we would respond to this. And he just cries out, "Thanks be to God." There's an exclamation point here at the end for a reason. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. That's how he kind of wraps up this whole talk on giving, and wraps it up by saying, hey, thanks to God for his indescribable gift, which ultimately is Jesus, right? Because it all starts with Jesus. He's the ultimate gift. If he didn't come to earth as the ultimate gift, then we wouldn't have what we have, right? And it's indescribable because it's like, how do you really properly put it into words? But we try, and we should. But you can't, as the expression goes, can't do it justice. But it's Jesus. He's the indescribable gift because it all starts with him. And so if he didn't provide himself, if the Father didn't so love us that he gave his only begotten Son, there would be no reconciliation. There would be no way to get things right with God, right? There's no alternative plan. We hear people say, man, I just want to make things right with God. Well, that's through Jesus. That's the only way that happens. There's no way to adequately deal with guilt apart from Jesus. There's no way to have a relationship with God as a father where we could cry out. That's why the Bible, Paul said that when you're born again, your spirit just cries out, Abba, Father. You can't have that apart from embracing the gift of Jesus. Obviously, no eternal life, no forever family that we have. And the ultimate reason to give, we wouldn't have that. The ultimate example of giving is Jesus. If we didn't have that, then why? Why do it? And so it's a great wrap-up point, I think. Great culmination. Verse 15, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Yeah, it's good to give. There's so many good reasons. We talked about them tonight. You know, it changes me. It causes glory to God, keeps me from coveting. It helps others. There's rewards in heaven, etc. It's more like my Father when I do it, my Father in heaven. And that's all important. But bottom line, biggest point in this whole thing is thanks be to God for his gift. That's the ultimate gift. That's Jesus. And it's beyond words. We try to describe it, but thanks be to God for that. Amen? All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for all the attributes of you, characteristics of you that you're working into us, Lord. And it's not just outward stuff that we do. It's from the heart that prompts us to do it, Lord, because you're changing our hearts. Lord, we change our minds about who we are and who you are and about life because we have your word. And we take it in and we read it and you change our hearts, Lord. We find ourselves wanting what you want. And it's real. We find ourselves doing what you do, like giving. It's real. And Lord, we see that. And your word just affirms that it's not going to make us closer to you because we earn some points by giving. It's just there's communion with you, Lord, because you give and we give. And it's like, oh, we're doing what you do, Father. And it's great to see you changing us. Just like it was great to see these folks from Corinth stand out for a good reason, because these people were fully transformed little by little, work in progress for sure, Father. And you've made that clear in this letter and the previous, but there was a work going and it was real and life-changing, heart-changing, and giving's part of that. So thank you for giving us the ultimate indescribable gift that makes all this transformation possible. And we pray that in your son's name, the ultimate gift, Jesus. Amen.
Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more. Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life begins.